another chapter that's in a whole lot of red. So rather than thinking that it's another short chapter, so we'll definitely be breaking it up into two or three parts. You know, seems to be counterintuitive for whatever reason. The shorter it is, the more there is to discuss in it. And especially when it's in red, so when we're listening to Christ's words. So anyway, good morning, everybody. Good to be back here with you again. It's always a good thing. And Bill had to rush through the last few verses of 15 to get through it, but we made it through it. And so 16 is just a continuation, so we'll just where Jesus continues to speak, and he's talking to his disciples and his apostles and letting them know what's going to happen to them. What they can expect as being followers of him in the days to come, and he's kind of preparing them, and there's some more things that he tells us that are going to be happening. So we'll go ahead and jump right in, and like always, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and so if you have American Standard or the English Standard or another one, and it's got something, phrase different or anything like that, just let us know. It's always, those are always good for discussion as well. Even when they have the same meaning, it's good to hear those, because, as we know, these are translations of translations of translations. So, we always like hearing some of that stuff, and for the times, a lot of times, it's always interesting to go back and look at some of those original root words, whether it be in Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. So. As we sometimes we dig into those, and it helps us to either figure out where the translation, where that came from, or find out that the word that's used here, when you go down to the root word, it could have several meanings, and that's always good to look into. It's always interesting. At least I find it interesting. Sometimes you get a phrase in there that we only see it one way because of that's how we relate to that word. And then there's other things. I know that for a lot of us, like the original, the King James Version is just, it's kind of considered the beautiful, the flowing one with the these and the thous and all that. And half the time, and I know I've seen other people up here do it, and I know I've done it a time or two, that you're used to a phrase from the King James Version, and even when you're reading it in here, you automatically plug it in. I think a lot of that is because that was the standard that a lot of us grew up with, was the original King James Version, and that's all we heard. And then, of course, if you watch some of Charlton Heston's movies growing up, those are what they used in those movies too, whether it was about Moses or all those things, or even in Ben-Hur and all those other movies. Anyway, let's go ahead and jump in. This is why I never get through a chapter. starting at 16. Let's jump back just to the last couple verses in 15, where Jesus is talking. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me," talking about the Holy Spirit there. And again, he's talking to his disciples, his apostles. It says, And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And of course, when he's talking about from the beginning there, he's talking about the beginning of his ministry, and the beginning. And for some of them, he's talking about the beginning of this final trial of his life. They're from the beginning. They get to see it all. They get to see the final trial, his death, burial, and resurrection. But for the most part, he's talking to them, and they have been there from the very beginning. He gathered them up and brought them to him. And he's not talking about the, like when we talk about him, and he says we've discussed how Jesus talks about how he's been with the Father since the beginning. So don't. That's not what he's telling them here. He's talking about the beginning of his ministry. Go ahead, Mark.
I actually find the beginning here John Baptist.
John's baptism. So John's baptism of Jesus.
That's the beginning of his ministry.
Right. Okay. And I think that's a good point. That's from there the start that. Where he goes, and of course, and you can think about what John the Baptist says then, where he says now, that Jesus, of course, I'm always paraphrasing, but Jesus is coming forward, and so Jesus is becoming more, so he must become less. He has to start to fade away because he knows now that it's Jesus' time. Basically, what John is saying is that he's at that point, he's fulfilled his mission, he's fulfilled the scriptures for his part. Because he was that voice in the wilderness preparing the way on that. So that leads us up to the beginning of 16. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." So he's given them the word, and he's letting them know that, hey, I've given you everything you need to go out in society, spread the word, have faith, know that what you're doing is right. And I would say that this applies to us as well. So like if we come in here and we study and we go home and we study and we do as we're told here and we pray and all those things, this has been given to all of us now. For the same reason, so that we will not stumble. And it's funny how you can you can go on the magical Googleator or whatever and think about just any situation that someone's going in life and put that in there, and they'll pull up Bible verses that relate to it. I mean, there's almost, I've never come across anything that I've struggled with that I couldn't find something, either talk to someone else who could direct me to it or do some research that would find you. I mean, it covers life. How are you going to contend? And so I think that's I think that's something to, you could put that on a t-shirt and try to inspire people there, all these things, so you will not stumble. Go ahead, Roger.
Yeah, just very briefly. I was just thinking through the context. He speaks to those cross, so he's trying to encourage them, because he's their key leader, and right. He's done all this stuff. He's taught all this about how he's stumbling point so that they don't, you know, get tripped up. But it'd be just, you know, like any, if our leader today, like if I were to follow you in the matter, you're a leader. Well, all of a sudden, you know, you knew for whatever reason that I'm not going to make it through tomorrow.
Right.
You want to give your words of encouragement as best you can, and that's what Jesus is.
Right.
Even when you go back, like you said, to 46, you know, when I go, there's still not going to be left. There's going to be the Holy Spirit of comfort and help.
Right. So he's building them up. He's giving them, these are words of encouragement. And I think we can take those the same way as words of encouragement. So let's I think that pretty well answers question one. I think it does. I can't see it, of course. Yeah. So in our text it says why in verse one did Jesus say he had spoken these things to his disciples? And word for word it says, so they should not be made to stumble. You know, so they won't fail. Like I said, these are words of encouragement. That's why he has spoken these things, and he's not done. But even up to this point, he's letting them know. So all this stuff wasn't just to be put out there. It was more than that. You know, all these things that he has spoken has always been for a purpose, and that goes back to what he's said previously, that basically all these words that he has spoken aren't his words anyway. They're the words of the Father, you know. And that's what, you got something, Teresa?
I think it came.
So let's get to verse 2 then. And that's a very good point. It says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And I think we can direct that to, we can think about one in particular very prominent figure in the New Testament that thinks they're doing that thought says, whoever kills you will think he offers God service. Who is anybody else? I'm gonna pull a Dan, you know, where see if anybody here can read my mind who I'm thinking of. Right, Tall of Sarsa. There we go. That easy for you to say. But yeah, so later on the Apostle Paul, you know. So yeah, and that's just one example, but I think that's the clearest example that we have in the Bible of that. You know, and it. There's no mention of words there, you know. He doesn't say if whoever, you know, if you get killed or anything like that. It's not a soft sell, you know. He's not doing the old the easy sell, oh, it won't be that bad, or, you know, you'll be all right. And say, hey, whoever kills you, imagine if you were sitting in that audience. Wait, I'm sorry, Jesus, can you back that up again? What was that? What's going to happen? He's like, man, you know, but he, you know, obviously he knows what's coming for them. He knows the trials that they're doing, which is why he's telling them. Go ahead, Mark.
It's sometimes difficult.
Right.
Christ had that knowledge. He had the same knowledge then as we have now.
Right.
Okay. So he wasn't just speaking words of comfort here. He was prophesying to these men. He's laying out exactly how things were going to go.
Right.
If you go through the whole chapter, it shows you that every single progression of the Christian church as it started from the beginning until the end.
Right. And it, yeah, and that's... That's absolutely true here, and we see it time and time again. And you know, when you read this there in verse 2, like it says, where it says, "Whoever kills you," and you think about how harsh and straightforward that is, or can be, when I think about that, one of the weird correlations I make is that, you know, when he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he spoke to them in the same manner. You know, we read those and we think, man, that's really harsh. But was it harsh or was it just truthful? Yeah, it was just the truth. And he spoke the truth, and he's doing the same thing here. You know, he's preparing them, letting them know there is no doubt. They're gonna kill you for what you're gonna do for me, for God, for us. You know, because if they hadn't, you know, we would all be lost right now. Right, and they're gonna think they're serving God.
Well, you still have the same thing today. Really hardcore Muslims there, like everybody else, those in their faith. They're pleasing.
Right, and they think they're doing the service of Allah on that, and then and of course the Jewish faith doesn't go out and persecute and put to death Christians anymore. Thank goodness, and that actually at one point tragically got reversed on them in the world. You know, with the Holocaust, and then you can think about the Inquisition and all those other things. But and even those were people that were doing that, even of the Christian faith, that thought they were doing the work of God. You know, and we know they weren't. They had ulterior motives, in the Old Testament, we know they told the Israelites to go and drive out or totally remove, to destroy people, and they failed to do it. And then God said they would remain a thorn in their side. Go ahead, Connor.
God told Paul to eradicate
them. Told him to completely eradicate them, right. And the reason I bring that up is we're not told to do that in the New Testament, you know. And that's an important distinction. That time that had come and gone, that order had passed. And
what says let the government handle it.
Say it again, Andy.
More or less to let the government handle
it. Yeah. So I mean, it's a I think some of those things happen because people don't understand, or that everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus, and then, you know, we were given His commandments, you know, to love our God, to love our fellow man, you know, our brothers and sisters. Go ahead.
One good point a couple of Sundays ago was when Jesus was reading in the synagogue, and he finished the reading and says, "This day, this is."
Right, and that was when he was back home.
Oh, he got their attention.
Yeah, yeah.
So much so, isn't that when they pushed him out to the cliff?
Mm-hmm.
And he used his ability, he just walked right
through. Right, just walked through.
And they just came where they couldn't touch
him. Mm-hmm.
Just went through them. But I always thought that was a critical moment, because you don't see him say that as directly about his fulfilling prophecy in a specific point. I mean, he says, "I came to do the Father's will."
Right.
But in that case, I mean, he was meekness.
Right.
But his power.
Mm-hmm. And it, absolutely, that is the one example that we have in here, where he read the scriptures and let everybody know that, hey, they're talking about me. This is where God was letting you know that that's what I'm here for.
Also, to Dan's point, not only did he show that, but he showed you're not going to do
think that's, and again, that's why when you think about him going, that's him going to the cross, right? That's the difference. We see time and time again where crowds come, and the Pharisees and the scribes, whoever want to put him to death, and you know he leaves the crowds and he gets away and they can't touch him. So the one time that they do, we know from the examples that he already gave us that he willingly allowed that to happen, and so that's a tough thing to imagine. I can't think of the Marine's name right now, but he's a Medal of Honor winner. And he's still alive, but he jumped on a grenade in Afghanistan. He was on a rooftop with some of his other Marines in a tough place, and he jumped on a grenade, but he managed to survive. You know, he lost an eye, one of his arms is really torn up. You know, he's done a lot of surgeries and everything else. But when he talks about it, and others that have survived doing some of those amazing acts that where they are awarded the Medal of Honor, a lot of times they talk about they didn't even realize they did it. You know, it was more of a friends are in danger, muscle memory takes over, they just do it. It may very well be that after someone's done something like that, that one of God's many great things of his design of us is that he takes away that memory. Like I know, like when I got hit by that tow truck, I never saw it coming. That, you know, so there was no terror or whatever. You know, I know I was awake when it impacted us because I was talking to my daughter, Anastasia, who was in the car with me. And but the next thing I remember, I'm in the back of an ambulance, already on the board with the neck collar and everything. So that's not the case with Jesus. You know, he was there, was conscious, knew everything that was happening to him all the way up to the very end. And we see that from his statements when he's up on the cross. So yes, Mark, I think that's a you know, that we know that willingness that you know, just like the hymn we sing, you know, we know he could have brought the angels down. He could have taken himself off that cross if he had wanted to. He could have avoided it altogether. You know, he could have been in there for his trial and then just decided to walk out. And we see from these examples that he could have done that, which of course makes his sacrifice all the more amazing and awesome to me. Anyway, it's just incredible. So let's go to verse 3. I should start time and see how long I can take on any one verse. Verse 3 says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." And again, that's and that statement relates right back to where it says in the previous verse, he offers God's service, or he will think, you know, that he offers God's service. And it says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So they think they're doing service to God, all these things, and I think we could name example after example here. People we know personally, people we see on TV, what we hear on the radio, people think they're doing the service of God, but if they're not giving out the scriptures and the whole story, then is it in the service of God? You know, are they doing the service of God, or are they leading people astray?
How many things in the world today are done in the name of Allah?
Right.
And I, you can't doubt their sincerity, but they're serving
They believe they are doing a service.
But they don't know Jesus.
Right. And not only that, but you know, we know from the scriptures here that anything following this, doesn't matter where it came from, right? God tells us, you know, let them be accursed. That this was it. Go ahead, Carolyn.
They knew of Jesus. That's what they are. But do they know?
Mm-hmm. So, at one of the this last deployment when we were preparing for Afghanistan, they had one of the he used to be an interpreter in Afghanistan, and he got his visa and came over here, and then he got hired to work with one of the groups that comes and does the briefings and helps you for your cultural integration, so you can interact with the Afghanis. And he was from a very small sect over there that they have they got the Pashtuns and the Daris and there's a lot more. Afghanistan's got a lot of different ethnicities, I guess, lots of different tribes. And they were talking about when the Taliban took over in the capital. So he was in one of those small tribes and ethnicities that were highly educated. Basically, they were used by every government, regardless of who it was, to help because they could speak like four of the different major languages that were there. So he could go to any region in the country and be able to communicate. But he's talking about some of the harshness that they did, some of the harsh things that they did, and how they would try to find people. And so they would take, like, they would set up checkpoints, and you would come through, and they would tell who was coming through, if they weren't part of the Taliban, or maybe certain tribes or the Pashtuns or whatever. And they would have them recite something out of their book, the Quran, like a prayer that they were supposed to do. And that's how they, if you couldn't do it, they pull you off to the side, and then who knows what necessarily would happen. But he was telling us about that, and he gave like four different examples where he would have guys come through knowing it, and they would tell them to give a prayer or something, and then they all of a sudden they would change it up. So like the people in the back of the line who've been listening to it 15 times, and they would give us something else. And he said when they do that, he had taught all of his people. He said, these guys don't know this stuff. You can say anything, just say it with confidence. And he said they would give these totally off the wall things that they would do, and the guy would just look at him since he didn't know what they would say, and just go, okay, go through. And it's like, that person at that checkpoint thought they were doing the service of God or whatever, but clearly it was just, it was insane. And it was it was interesting talking to him, because he talked about that. He said, you had all these guys that say they're in the service of doing the work of Allah, and but they didn't even know the Quran. They didn't even know their own book. And we can talk about that of people who claim to be Christians and stuff too. That's why we're in here studying, because I still don't get everything that's in here. I got to keep studying. I'm gonna study till I take my last breath. Go ahead, Roger.
Just kind of going back a little bit, the service of God there in 2 and 3, they did not know me nor the Father. Because they're hearing in this other ear all this stuff that we're doing this in the name of God, from all these Sanhedrin and all. And so Jesus is letting them, me and God are one as far as our nature, our in my obedience and love and all this kind of stuff. So regardless of what they say, they're doing this for God, because you tend to, if you hear that shattered in your ear every day, and you see people persecuted and tortured, and then there's constant, but we're the chosen of God, which was true at one time. But now, so Jesus again is trying, because again, what's going to happen? He's letting them know, don't listen to this stuff. Listen to the truth, and more is coming. So don't think that I'm fixing to just desert you.
Right, right. Yeah, like, I've only seen it in movies, but, they always show, like, something would happen, and somebody would say, it's God's will, and all of a sudden everybody would get in a frenzy, God's will, God's will. And, you got to be careful of that. You get that herd mentality, that mob mentality. You got to step back and go, hey, what does it actually say? Am I listening to someone else and just taking their word for it, or am I listening to someone else, considering it and verifying it? And then I guess Andy had to step out, but one of the things he says, when he's talking to somebody and they tell him something, the God says to do this. Okay, can you point the scripture out to me? Where is that? And then all of a sudden, go ahead, Buck.
So as we come into chapter 16, let's go back and think about what we've already. This is a huge dialogue Jesus has had. Started chapter 14 through now that he is having. Heedless things he's repeated over and over. He's like, joy and the love. But all sorrow contains something. There will be joy and love coming to you when you start to get started. And as we look at these things, he's telling you, like you said, he's correct in what he's saying. He's not hiding anything, smoothing it over or anything. But as it builds up here, think how he's preparing your mind. Because if we get through chapter 16 and then we start chapter 17, that prayer that Jesus has, and you'll see all this come in. So we talk about that. We talk about Jesus has four things that he's telling us.
That's a good point as far as like the meekness of Jesus, so to speak. Everything that he does, all these powerful things, even though they see him with his own eyes doing it, he still gives all the credit to the Father. Go ahead, Bill.
As Buck was saying, he's preparing these people for what's about to happen. And the way, like in verse 4, he says, I didn't tell you this at the beginning. He told them what was going to happen. At the very beginning, they may have failed as well.
Right.
So they had to experience Jesus.
Yeah, I mean they certainly wouldn't have understood any of this if this was right from the beginning. I think there's no doubt about that. Couldn't have just hit him with this all at once. And it's a. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. And then they still have doubters. You think of Timothy and,
yeah, and it's hard for us to relate because we know all of that. We read it. We study it.
Like I said, we've been given the answers to the test.
These guys, they're in the brief.
Right.
Right. There's no cell phones. There's no encyclopedias.
And there's no written word either. Yeah. There's no written word either. Like, this is, there's not somebody walking behind him, a scribe walking behind him, writing down everything that he says. All this stuff comes later through the Holy Spirit. And you know, in their letters and all those all these books that they wrote for us. So that covers question two. let's jump down. Let's go to verse four. It says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." So right there, what Mark just mentioned. Let's keep going. It says, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." He said he didn't tell them then, but now he knows he's going to be leaving. So now it's time for them to get the puzzle pieces to come together, you know, and showing them that, hey, this is why these things happen. And like I said, even now, though, he knows that there's still going to be more to come before they truly understand. Jumping to verse 5, it says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So, you know, obviously there, when he tells them this, and, you know, we see this time and time again when he tells them that what's going to happen to him, and they either don't believe it, or they just can't believe it, or they can't bear it. You know, I mean, because they love this man. You know, it's more than just the crowds that come and follow him and hear what he words, you know, like the celebrity adulation that we've talked about before, you know, that kind of status that he had. This, for them, this is more. This is the man that they've been with from the beginning of his ministry, like I said, you know, from when it started with his baptism by John. All, you know, and so, you know, because they've said these things, you know, sorrow has filled their hearts. And we do see there at the Lord's Supper and everything else that it's a much more solemn occasion. I'm sure that some, probably most of them, understood exactly what was going to happen at that point there, just based on what we've been given on the information of the Lord's Supper. It was definitely tough for them.
Jesus even told these people at the supper, one of you are going to be training. I mean, that's a hard thing to say, and I'm sure it probably gave them all. I mean,
yeah.
One of us here, I mean, we're here.
Yeah. We've all been together. We all know one another. It was definitely a tough thing. You know, so that verse 6 there answers question 3. You know, the you know, their reactions, the sorrow has filled their hearts. So let's keep going. We got a few more minutes. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He's speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's the Helper that's coming. That's the Holy Spirit of God that's coming, that's going to come to them. You know, and that had to be a tough statement. That first part had to be a tough statement. You know, think about it. It says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Wait a minute. I've seen you raise people from the dead. I've seen you drive out demons. You know, I've seen you do the impossible. I've seen you walk on water. How could it possibly be to my advantage that you go away? You know, right. I mean, that's what I'm saying. That just had to be an almost impossible statement for them to comprehend. It's to your advantage that I go away. You know, it's like, you know, Think about some of the tough things you do to your children to discipline and prepare them for later in life. I'm driving around Lucian's car right now, and he just thinks I'm being mean. I'm just being mean. And so took the monitor out of his room. PlayStation. You just don't get it. You know.
That's so. In a sense, that's true. Because can you imagine these people? That his apostles don't realize what's coming, and now he's saying all this stuff, and so they're like, "Why are you talking like this all of a sudden?"
Yeah.
You know, up until now, you've been teaching and preaching, and now you're talking just gloom and doom.
Gloom and doom, yeah.
You know, and I would imagine if it were me, again, I would be puzzled. You know, okay, something's up, something's big. I don't know what yet. But
yeah.
Yeah,
because you know they don't hear that part about the helper coming.
Yeah.
They don't understand.
Right.
That helper coming, when we talk about how to establish authority in the Bible, authority for what we do, one of those is apostolic example. And the Spirit coming to guide them is what gives them that authority of God that can bind them.
Right. All right. Well, once again, thank you all. For that, and I set Bill up for success again. I like it. So I think, so we managed to get through question four about the, why was the advantage for Jesus? Why was it an advantage to the disciples to go away? So,